Good afternoon once again to all of you. It's always a pleasure to come up and visit you guys. I was looking at the schedule and wondering, well, feeling a little bad for you, I guess is the easiest I could say. Last week you had Mr. DeVilbiss, this week me, so I'm guessing you're being punished for something. I'm not sure what it is, but something. And also I had two jobs to do today. One, I had to deliver something to Mr. Scott Familetti, and two, I was supposed to kick him in the shins. First, I wondered why, but you guys probably know why, so I guess everybody probably knows why. Anyway, well, it's good to be here, and again, we appreciate the opening prayer, and obviously we need to pray for all those in need right now. Well, we're finally past what to me seemed like an incredibly long election process. It seemed to start about 10 years ago and ended just recently. It went on forever, at least for the election for the presidency of the United States. And it's probably pretty safe to say that we're all happy that the whole process is over, at least for now. Personally, as I look at this debate and all this bickering and all this arguing about who was most qualified to lead this country, I believe, as you probably do, none of them are qualified to do that. And I got to thinking about that a little bit more and thinking about just the qualifications that are necessary in a good leader. And our Bible has a lot to say about that. It also has a lot to say about who are going to be the leaders of tomorrow. And we all look very forward to that time when Jesus Christ does return, as we talked about just all the trials in this world and all the sicknesses. We know that that will come to an end. But we look forward to that day when Jesus Christ will once again set foot on this earth to take control of every nation on this earth. And what we also understand and look forward to and think about, I hope you think about a lot, is that he won't be by himself. He won't return alone. To start out, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In this message today, we are going to look at lots of different scriptures just to try to remind us all and piece together this story that I want to tell to reestablish this vision that we all need to have, especially during this time, this winter time, in the dark, dreary days. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read verse 16 just to start. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now we're going to come back and spend some more time in 1 Thessalonians, but just in these two sentences alone that we've just read, in these two sentences we find summarized the hope that we all have. If you like titles, the title of my sermon today is, "It Will Be Revealed in Us." It will be revealed in us. Again, brethren, we understand that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth, hopefully very soon. And we know from reading our Bibles that his timing is going to be perfect, right? He will return at just the right time, at just the last minute. And when he does, he's going to begin that process of bringing peace to the whole world, because he will be the one who's taking charge. He will be the one in control of all of the governments. You see, someday soon we won't have to watch all these political ads and see these politicians spending millions and millions of dollars arguing over who's the best person to obtain the power of the White House for 4 years. Someday soon we won't hear about government corruption and political bickering and infighting. Someday soon we won't hear about tyrants and corrupt government dictators in foreign lands oppressing their own people while they live in a lap of luxury off the foreign aid that we've given them for their suffering people. See, someday soon you won't turn on your TV and see rioting in the streets. Young men throwing rocks at the police, burning things, looting stores with uncontrolled rage and really total disregard for anything even similar to any kind of human decency. You see, someday soon, those days are going to come to an end. And again, I've been thinking a lot about this. As I mentioned earlier, as I struggle through these long winter, dark, dreary, gloomy days, and this time between the last fall holy day and the next spring holy day, you know, I struggle with that some days. And so I've been thinking about this topic, and I believe it's safe to say that you all think about that as well. You see, we do look forward to that day of Christ's return. It's that day when men and women around the world who are nowhere near qualified to rule this earth are going to be told to step aside for someone who is truly qualified and able to lead all the cities and all the nations of our earth. And I think we should know who we're talking about here, but what does that have to do with us today on January 7th? Well, let's look at this a little more. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to start reading in verse 11. That's 2 Timothy. That's why that doesn't look right. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." It says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So we'll stop right there for a minute. Remember, we are called to put all those things away, all those works of the flesh, all those things of the flesh, and replace it with the things of God's Holy Spirit. As it says here, our goal is to lay hold of eternal life. Verse 13 says, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and our only and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." See, brethren, we're reading here of the glorious return of Jesus Christ to this earth to take charge, to take control of the governments of this earth with incredible power and great glory. Matthew 24, let's read verse 30. Matthew 24, verse 30, it says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all of the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." There's no political campaign going to happen at this point. No voting on this, right? The governments of this world, at least those that are still intact at this point, right? At least those that are still intact, who, again, have no say in what's going on, it's time for them to step back and stand in awe at the power of Christ at this point. Back to Revelation 11. We talk about this. This could be a trumpet sermonette or sermon. We're going to kind of cover a lot of those scriptures that we often do on trumpets. But let's make it important to us today. Revelation 11, verse 15, we'll start. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Verse 18, the nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings and noises, thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Now, my little feeble brain, and maybe yours, can't begin to comprehend this truly, the majesty and the glory that's going to be displayed. Yet still with all this incredible, miraculous display of power and the glory of God, mankind will be so deceived. You remember the story? They're going to fight against the returning Christ. They're going to think that he's the enemy. Let's put a few more scriptures together and let's see the response, of the nations to this display of power from God. Revelation 11, 18, we read here, but it says, part of it says, and the nations were angry. Let's go back to Revelation 17, verse 14. So we see they're angry. Revelation 17, verse 14. And it says at the start here, these shall make war with the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 19. We move ahead here in the story, but they're talking about Revelation 19, verse 19. It says, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, who sat on the horse against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. There's no contest here. Right? It wasn't touch and go whether Christ was going to win. There's no contest. The armies, it tells us, the armies and the governments of this world who fight against the returning Christ are going to be destroyed. Now, we know at this point in the story that not all rebellion against Jesus Christ will be put down immediately, but this is an awful good start. All of those nations that were gathered at Jerusalem to fight, all these armies, right? We understand that it starts here in Jerusalem. These armies that were assembled to fight each other, who now have turned to battle who they perceive as their common enemy. And fortunately or unfortunately for them, it won't be until that second resurrection when they know and realize just who they were fighting. Let's look at this account in one other place. Zechariah chapter 14. Again, the same account of the return of Christ, but yet from the Old Testament here. Zechariah chapter 14, let's start in verse 1. It says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3, and then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. You see, we can see again here Jesus returning and in power and great glory, standing in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, ready for, well, turn back to Revelation 19 again. Revelation 19, verse 15. He's returned in great power, great glory. He's standing on the Mount of Olives. ready for Revelation 19:15 to become a reality. I should have had you hold your place, but that's okay. We read this. It says again, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Verse 16, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So, at this point, finally, Jesus Christ is now finally King of Kings. He's returned again. We talked about just at the right time. He saved the world from total annihilation. Again, his timing is perfect. And can you imagine? I can't, kind of. Can you imagine those that are still alive, the rest of the world, holding their collective breath at this point to see what's next? What's going to happen now, right? The entire world, just think about it, they've been shaken, literally. And the shock and the disbelief about what is happening. But let's notice something we haven't focused on yet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. See, we've read about the intervention and the return of Jesus Christ, but one thing we haven't talked about yet, and this is the really exciting part, Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 13, he hasn't been alone. Let's read some of these amazing passages again. It says, for 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Going on in verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Verse 17, "Then we," you, right? He's talking about you. "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." In those few scriptures, verse 14, 15, 17, the key word in all of those scriptures is "we." Think about that. We are either raised up immortal from our graves, or we, you, are instantly changed to immortality at the sound of that seventh trumpet. It's going to happen. We're going to rise up. We're going to meet Jesus as he's returning. You see, we're not only going to witness it, but we're going to participate with him. That gives me goosebumps when I think about that. We're going to participate along with him as he returns. Turn back to 1 Corinthians. I mentioned we're going to look at lots of scriptures today. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." Verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Verse 23, "But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." Let's drop down to verse 43. 1 Corinthians 15:43, it says, "It is sown in dishonor," talking about us, right? "It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." Verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of heavenly man." Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment," verse 52, "in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Let that sink in. When we rise up out of our graves, or when we're changed, we're going to be with Christ. We're going to be just like him. Right? All the power, all the glory. Let that sink in while you're turning to 1 John. This isn't just some fable. I hope everyone here believes this with your whole heart. This is going to happen. 1 John chapter 3, let's start in verse 1. It says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, you shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Again, once again, the powerful word, the key word here is we. We shall be like him. You know, earlier we read that no man could see Jesus Christ in his full power and glory, right? That it talked about the unapproachable light. Right now, at this time, we will. Because we will no longer be men and women. We are going to be the literal children of God. So, when all of this is going on, what exactly are we doing? Let's turn back to Revelation 8:11. What exactly are we doing? We read this earlier. We'll read it again. Revelation 11, verse 18. "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants and the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." So we're with him, right? It's at this time that we receive that reward. We don't receive it in this lifetime. It's at this time, remember? Hebrews 11, back a few pages. Hebrews 11, it talks about that. We understand we don't receive our reward in this lifetime. But Hebrews 11, let's read verses 13 through 16. And we're talking about the faith chapter here, but we're going to jump in verse 13. After it's listed, the Abrahams, the Noahs, all of these people, Sarahs, says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return." Verse 16, "But now they desire a better," that is, a heavenly country. "And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So what country or what city are we talking about? Right? Is heaven the reward of the saved, as most of the world believes? Revelation 22. Let's continue to look at the scriptures. You know these things. You've been taught them. You read them. But let's remind ourselves. So if someone asks us, we can say, this is what the Bible says. Revelation 12, verse 22, verse 12. And behold, it says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his rework, according to his works. Right? It's not the heaven. It talks about that reward, which the saints, it says, have not received, will be given to them at the time of Christ's return. He brings it with him. You see, we understand, though, right? It's at that time of the resurrection of the dead and the change of those who are alive and remain. That's when the change happens. That's when the reward is given. Go back to Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Armies, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Go back up here to verse 8. And to her, it says, verse 8, Revelation 19, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, let me stop here for just a minute. I hope we all understand that, and I think we do, that our Bible is so full of symbolism and imagery. But if we read this here in Revelation 19, it certainly appears to me that this is describing us. Right? As it says, as the saints who are described as clothed in fine linen, clean and white. That's us. So, taking that forward, we understand that this describes our descent to earth with Christ immediately after the resurrection. Right? We're rising to meet him and then returning with him that day to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Turn back to Daniel 7, please. Let's look at a few more scriptures. Daniel 7, we want to look at a few more scriptures so that we can get the entire story about what's going on when the day pictured here is a reality. And as you turn back there, consider this. How can we really know that our future reward as God's saints involves being on earth and assisting him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Daniel 7, start in verse 13. Daniel 7, 13, verse 13, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory in the kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by, and I asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me, and he made me know the interpretation of the things. Verse 17, these great beasts which are four, are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. And verse 18, but the saints, and that's what we're going to talk about here, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Is there any question in your mind about the identity of the saints? He's talking about you. Let's look at just a couple quick verses. Psalm chapter 148, verse 14. Psalm 148. Verse 14, as we talk about who the saints are, it says, "He also exalts the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise you, the Lord." You can write down Romans 1, verse 7. We'll look at it later, but it says this, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, brethren, it's talking about you and I, members of God's church. We're the saints. We are the saints who take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. Once again, I should have had you hold your place, but Zechariah 14. I'm going to look at two scriptures there that we didn't cover when we were there a little bit earlier. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 5. Right at the end of verse 5, it says, we'll pick up there, it says, Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. So you've done this already, I bet. You've proven to yourself that this is true. Right? That Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that you, as part of the saints, are going to be there with him. You're going to possess it. But what does that mean? Why do we possess it? How do we possess it? Well, Romans 8, verse 16. It's going to tell us why we possess it. It's because we're joint heirs with Christ. And he has inherited it. Romans 8, verse 16. A memory verse. It says, Romans 8, verse 16, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." See, brethren, we're to be resurrected. We're to be glorified. We're to be given immortal bodies, which are just like Christ's body, because we're joint heirs with him. We're joint heirs of the salvation that we've read about. He allows us to share his inheritance. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, let's read verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 of Philippians 3, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So our physical, frail, failing human bodies, a thing of the past, right? No more aches, no more pains, no more suffering. We read here, we will have have a glorious spiritual body just like Christ. And turn back to Revelation 11. I wasn't going to turn there, but let's do. We have time. Revelation 11, so that we can try to remember what that's like. Well, that's not it. Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verse 12, not 11. Let's remember what this is like to have a glorious spiritual body. Revelation 11, verse 12. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. See, this is just a glimpse of the great glory of God that the Apostle John could write in words that I have to believe are so inadequate to describe the incredible glory. But what I want us to consider today is that, and think about, is that we need to be coming to a realization of these things. These things have to be real to us. We've talked about over the years, and you've heard many messages about having that vision of the kingdom. And when you look at all of the things that you endure on a weekly basis, it's so easy to get bogged down in those things. All the troubles, all the heartaches, all of the pain, the sickness, and the terrible things. It's so easy to get bogged down in those things. But see, this has to be real to us, because nothing compares to what God has planned. I keep saying for us, but for what God has planned for you. Nothing compares. And as hard as it is to wrap our minds around this, we have to realize that no trial is too hard. No pain is too great. No burden is too difficult to bear to get this reward. You see, I struggle with this a lot at times. I get so focused on what's going on around me that I lose focus of what the reward is. See, I can't focus on the physical now. What about you? See, our reward isn't in this present life. We have to look to that future reward. Turn over a few pages to Revelation chapter 5, please. Revelation 5, verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth. Do you really grasp that? I mean, grab a hold of that. You're destined to become a world ruler alongside Jesus Christ. The only person that can keep that from happening is you. Christ isn't going to take it away. No man can take it away, right? We're going to be rulers with him. You are going to be right alongside Christ under his direction. Someday we'll be telling people like Vladimir Putin, Donald Trump, Barack Obama, Angela Merkel, and every other ruler on this earth, step aside. You don't know what you're doing, right? Move over. The nations are going to find out very quickly that they were not qualified to rule after all. But please hear this. You are. You are going to be qualified to rule. And you think, is it possible? You know, is it sort of, maybe it could be a mistranslation. I don't think so. Turn back to 2 Timothy. Let's make sure we understand what this is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. I had a staff member who was interested in the Bible. We're talking about a number of things. I brought up this verse, and he tried to argue this verse. The first part of it. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. What's to argue? How can you debate that? See, we remember, we know where he is going to be ruling. He's going to be ruling here, on this earth, in charge of everything. World headquarters in Jerusalem. If we endure, we shall reign with him. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, let's look at a few more scriptures that help prove of our destiny as rulers and administrators of the government of God on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, it says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Look at a few verses here in Revelation, back in Revelation. Revelation 2, let's start there. As we look for proof of our destiny as rulers and administrators. Revelation 2 and verse 26. And he, verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. What about Revelation 3, verse 21? To him who overcomes, right? Who endures, we could say, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. It wasn't a mistranslation that we read earlier. It's very clear. The only one who can keep us from ruling with Christ is ourself. We're going to rule with him on his throne. Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4, we talked about these thrones, Christ sitting with his Father on his throne. Verse 20, chapter 20, verse 4, it says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. These scriptures are so clear, hopefully, to all of us here. We understand that God the Father and Jesus Christ are today, right now, preparing a people for rulership. Right? It's part of our mission statement, preparing a people. We're preaching the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Not some far-fetched idea. We're talking about the literal kingdom that will be ruled by Jesus Christ and you. You, right? Those people who have been prepared to rule with him. And God's going to grant us just awesome power and glory and all the ability we could ever need to know how to do the job. You know, on one hand, if somebody says to you, well, Joe, you know, here soon you're going to be ruling a country, a city. I think, well, I don't know about that. I have no idea what it takes to rule a city. What about you? How could I rule a city? See, we're learning that right now. Ask yourself this. Do you think there's even a chance that God doesn't know how to prepare people? Do you think there's a chance that God doesn't know exactly what qualities he's looking for in human beings that he will resurrect in power and glory? Or maybe we put it this way. Do you think, even a chance, that God the Father and Jesus Christ do not know how to train people for their future roles as kingdom and as kings and priests? You know, is God going to say to Christ here soon, you know, that plan we had, son, about coming back and that 1,000-year millennium thing, we're going to have to scrap that. We just don't have the people for it. No. We know that's not the case, right? It's ridiculous. He's preparing you. He's preparing me. Luke 19. I want you to leave here today, and I want you to think about this for the rest of this winter. Every day when you're having trials, every day when things are going on, every day when it's gloomy and it's cold and all of those things, think about this. This is what's going to happen. Let's start in verse 15. It says, and so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, and then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money, and again, we're jumping into the middle of the parable here, but bear with me, to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Verse 17, and he said to him, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second one came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, verse 19, he said to him, you will also be over 5 cities. We won't belabor this point because that's another sermon, and we've heard the sermons on this before, but we know we've been given certain gifts and talents. We've been given responsibilities now and work to do now. So God can see what we'll do with these things that he's given us. Remember, we've been taught we can't hide those things, right? We can't hide what we've been given and fail to use it, fail to exercise it, fail to build upon it. If we do, that simply means we will not be in the kingdom. Right? That's how you don't make the kingdom, is you fail to do your part. It tells us that verse 27. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. See, God is evaluating what we do with what we've been given now. He wants us to gain experience. He wants us to grow our character. And they're looking to see for us to show God whether he can trust us with that power and with that authority later. Luke 16, verse 10, you can write down. I'll read it to you. It says, again, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. See, maybe you haven't been given certain talents. We all aren't given the same ones. We understand that, right? But it doesn't matter what your talent is that you've been given. It's the principle of the thing. You see, if God sees us being strong and faithful with what we have, with what he's provided us, if he sees us being faithful and strong and doing the best we can with what we have, that's when he honors us, right? That's when he knows that we'll be faithful with the great things that he's planned for us. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Does that sound familiar? Verse 7, "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." As hard as it is to remember that when we're in the middle of trials, they're just part of our training for our glorious future. Let's think about this again in reality. How could you ever know how to rule a city or a nation? How could you even really know how to rule a planet, a galaxy? Isaiah 9:7. Remember, let's turn there because this is important. How could you possibly know how to rule a city, a nation, a planet, a galaxy? Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 7. You see, again, my little feeble mind at times, unfortunately, puts limitations on God. It's like, oh, he just doesn't understand. How could I rule a city, a nation, a planet, a galaxy? Isaiah 9, verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." See, God is a creator God. He's reproducing himself. And again, our little feeble human minds have no understanding, no way of ever knowing the vast wonders that await us out into forever. Really, right? Out into eternity. What we do know, even though it's hard to understand, is that it will never end. I'd give you a headache thinking about that, right? We do know it will never end, and we know that we will be forever at the seat of God's government. How could we possibly know what to do? It's pretty simple, right? God will reveal that to us. He will show us. He'll give us that kind of knowledge. He can't give us the character, right? We're building that now. He can't give us the character, but he can give us the knowledge. See, today, brethren, we're to be faithful with the things he's given us. We're to take those talents and those abilities that he's given us and work on them and improve them and to grow them. And to learn to be more like Christ every day. Most important of all, he expects us every day to build holy, righteous character. See, well, you can write down 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, and Philippians 2, 5. Write those both down because it tells us that we're learning to have the mind of Christ. They both say you're to have the mind of Christ, to think like he does, to look at things like he does, to react to situations like he does. And we are to follow his examples in everything that we do. We're to love each other like Christ loves us. We're to submit to the will of the Father just like he does. All day, every day, right? We're to serve one another just like he does. And we're to be filled with the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives every day. So, as we're here today worshiping God, we're here because God commands us to be here, right? We're worshiping God. We're talking about this wonderful time when Christ does return. I want you to ask yourself a few questions. I've been working on these every day, asking myself this. Please write these down. What do you need to do right now? If this is the goal, and if you're serious about it, if you're not just playing church, what do you need to do now? What do you need to change in your life today? I ran out of paper when I was writing all this stuff down. What do I have to change? What about you? Ask yourself this: how can I grow every day in holy, righteous character? And this one stumps me a little bit. How can God know? Think about this. How can God know without a doubt that he can trust you? How can God know without a doubt that he can trust you? Think about this. Think about these things. Am I humble? Am I teachable? Am I submissive? Am I yielding to others? Am I serving of others? Am I truly loving? Am I truly caring? These are important questions. Ask yourself, brethren, am I spiritually and doctrinally strong? Am I convicted? This is the question God wants us to be able to answer. Ask yourself this: do I know I am anchored by the truth because I have proven it myself from the Bible? That I've not just, hey, that sounds like a pretty good story. Have you proven it? Or what about this? Do you know, ask yourself this, do I know that I will always hold fast to what I've been taught, no matter what? Again, I keep coming back to is, can God trust me? Well, write down Matthew 5:5. That's a really good start as you start to answer these questions. Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." See, we understand God will reward the humble and the meek, and he'll reward those people who have answered yes to that list of questions you just wrote down. Right? He's going to reward all those people who answer yes to those questions with rulership of this world. And brethren, you understand, I hope, nothing is more important. Nothing. Right? We have to be totally humbled first. The world will be humbled later on. Our chance is now. We have to be humbled today before that humbling of the great tribulation. it's not far off. Let's look at just a couple more scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. Romans 8, verses 18 and 19. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of their creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." I forgot to look in our book to see what page the Battle Hymn of the Republic is. But you remember the opening words? You're singing it, all singing it in your head now, right? But ask yourself this, have our eyes really seen the glory of the coming of the Lord? Have you? Have we seen a glimpse into that glory today, hopefully? Right? Can we think about that glory that there's no doubt, it's a fact, it's certain to be revealed in us? Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, 11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." See, I haven't been up here in a while, but I'm going to leave you with a couple things as we start to wrap up. I want you to try to imagine every day, spend just a little bit of time trying to imagine what it will be like as a member of the family of God when Christ returns. Maybe that's the first thing in the morning before your prayer. Think about that. Think about, we're going to be able to, what are we going to be able to do? I don't know, change our appearance at any time, maybe? We'll be able to eat, drink, converse with others if we want. We don't have to, right? We'll be able to appear and disappear at will. We've been talked about in the past, we'll be able to travel at the speed of thought. Stand on distant suns, S-U-N-S. More importantly, we're going to be able to teach others in a way that they can understand. We're going to be able to perform miracles and signs for the good of the people. We're going to be able to heal people. And once and for all, we're going to be able to comfort the brokenhearted. See, brethren, one day soon when Christ returns and when you and I are the ones who are ruling the world as co-heirs with him, this amazing story, this amazing Bible prophecy is going to be fulfilled at last. Let's look at one more scripture over in Isaiah chapter 30. This is that prophecy that I'm talking about here. Isaiah 30, we'll read verses 19 through 21, when it will be fulfilled at last. See, I'm going to be there. So are you. What I expect is that the next time that I stumble, that one of you are going to pick me up. Carry me. So that when you stumble, I pick you up and carry you. You see, we're gonna be here for this together. We're gonna be heirs with Christ. Isaiah 30, verse 19, it says, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and you shall weep no more. And he will be very gracious unto you at the voice of thy cry. When you shall hear it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Verse 21, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. You see, you and I are going to be there speaking these words. We're the ones speaking these words. And it's at that point, brethren, that we're going to know how to help them. We're going to know how to teach them, how to show them how to keep the laws of God for their good, right? Show them how to keep those laws of God for their happiness. See, that's why we're living the lives we do now. Right? We're learning these things today from Christ so that we will be with him tomorrow teaching the law of God to the entire world and then beyond. You see, when Christ returns, the glory of the Lord will be revealed in us. So let's make sure to keep this vision, brethren, in the forefront of our minds as we strive daily to grow in the grace and knowledge of our God.